Hi, welcome to the New Covenant Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast, a congregation of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the OPC, in the San Francisco Bay Area.
Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Please remain standing and turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18 this morning, again of Isaiah chapter 30. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. And also a reproach, the burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys, and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people who shall not profit. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hem Shebeth. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. So there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth, or to take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those, are all those who wait for him. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's ask now for God's blessing on the preaching of his word. O Father, the prophets speak with such sharp words, words that cut to the heart, in this sense very much like the words of Peter on that first sermon at Pentecost. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant that these sharp words would lead to healing, as Isaiah speaks of later on in this chapter about the bread of affliction, the waters of adversity, that even though it may be difficult to hear such things, Lord, we ask and pray that you would grant us the grace to receive these things well, that they might even lead to our healing. Grant us humility, O Lord. Grant us the grace to see our faults. And grant us, Lord, that true repentance that leads to life. For we do ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, very often if you talk to people who are struggling with something, perhaps struggling with a sin, you'll often hear people say things like, I've tried everything. I've struggled over and over again, and I just feel like I've done everything I could possibly do to address this, and it just hasn't gotten any better. One of the things, though, that is often true is that at least sometimes when people will say things like this, that they can often think that they've tried just about everything they can think of. They tried everything as far as they are aware, but actually, in reality, they have only tried variations of just one thing, and they have neglected the one thing that is actually needed. And the thing that is actually needed very often in these situations is turning to the Lord. There is a sense in which people will say, I've tried everything, but really they have tried everything except that one thing that is needed. And this is certainly what is happening here with Israel. It's important to note as we read a chapter like this to remember the historical context that Israel is facing this very imminent threat. The Assyrians are coming. They are going to conquer much of the southern kingdom, which is the kingdom of Judah, as Isaiah is prophesying to this particular place. They will end up surrounding Jerusalem, laying siege to the city, and the people will think that they have no hope. And you could imagine speaking to an exasperated Judean king as he says, look, I have tried everything to fix this problem, and the Assyrians are still coming. There's nothing that we can do. They're going to come. They're going to destroy this land. They're going to destroy us. What can we possibly do? You can imagine a Judean king saying that, particularly in light of all the things that they've tried, and particularly even as we think about what Isaiah is speaking about here, the things that they are trying. And yet, essentially what the prophets are saying, what Isaiah in particular is saying here, is that the one thing that is needed is actually what the Judean kings will not do, which is to heed the prophetic warning and to turn to God. And we can see this insofar as the solutions that they themselves are looking for as a solution to their problem actually are revealing that they have not turned to God. Their trying of everything, so to speak, is actually revealing their lack of faith in God. And this can be seen particularly in the context in their desire to go to Egypt, thinking that salvation can be found in Egypt. Now, you'll remember, in terms of the context of this section of Isaiah, that this is a major problem that Isaiah picks up on. He's alluded to this problem, the desire for the people of God to go to Egypt for help. I alluded to it in chapter 28, kind of speaking about it in a poetic way, the idea of the people making a covenant with death. And the idea is that Egypt is the land of death, and therefore they're going down to Egypt, thinking that somehow that a covenant with death will save them from death. And of course, that will not happen. Here in chapter 30, Isaiah begins to speak much more openly about what he's, the actual problem, which is again explicitly said to be Egypt. This will be a thing that Isaiah will return to again. And this is the problem. They will not turn to God. They would rather risk even much injury to themselves in going down to Egypt. And you remember as well in chapters 28 and 29 of Isaiah, that there was another sin that Isaiah has touched on over and over again, and that was the sin of being unwilling to hear the word of God. Those are the two main themes that we've seen, the two main sins that the prophet is speaking about in Isaiah 28 and 29. And here Isaiah comes back to this again and really brings these two ideas together. There is, on the one hand, the desire for the people of God to find salvation in Egypt rather than God. That's a sin. And the logic is that the reason they are doing that is because they refuse to hear the word of God. And so they are saying, we're trying everything. We're even willing to risk a very dangerous journey to go to another nation and bring them all of our treasures. That's how committed we are to solving this problem. They think that they've done everything, but what Isaiah says is you've not done the one thing that is needed. Just turn to God. Just turn to God. Now, the way in which this passage is broken down in terms of its structure is in verses 1 to 7, Isaiah will speak about the sin of going to Egypt. So that's the first kind of major sin. And then in verses 8 to 14, Isaiah will speak about the sin of not hearing the word of God. So again, those two things are being combined here in this passage. And Then in verses 15 to 18, Isaiah will bring the people to where the hope actually is, that it's actually going to be in the true solution is found merely in repentance. If you will just turn to the Lord, then you will be saved. So that's the way in which Isaiah describes the situation for the people of God. And you'll note then here in verses 1 and 2 in particular that we get a description of what the people are like in their desire to go down to Egypt. They are called rebellious children. They take counsel, but not from God. So they're not hearing God as God is speaking to them. They make an alliance. They make plans, but it's not from the Spirit of God. And in this sense, then, we could say that what Isaiah is saying is, there, it says at the end of verse 1, that they're adding sin to sin. The idea is their commitment to, in their minds, doing whatever they can to solve the problem is actually them adding sin to sin. That is the description of them as they go down to Egypt seeking refuge there rather than turning to the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, this is an extremely important thing to consider, this kind of principle of what is happening here, of claiming to trust in God as surely they all would have done. Isaiah is not speaking to a pagan nation. He is speaking to Judah. He is speaking to the people of God, who, as we'll see as we go through the passage, they very much do believe that they are following God. They very much do believe that, or they are at least trying to convince themselves of that. They would not describe themselves as being in open rebellion. And yet, it is their actions that are actually showing that their trust is not in God. This is so important to think about when we think about just today, how many people claim to follow Christ? It's actually still a very high number, even in our country. There's very many people that do claim to follow Christ. But how many of them, if you were to look at their lives and you were to see some kind of imminent threat or problem, would reveal in their actions that they are actually not trusting in God, that they look for help and their solution to their problems somewhere other than God? And this is the thing. Isaiah is saying it's not so much about the confession that you follow God. The question is that confession, does it have behind it a real trust in God such that when anything happens to you in your life, you are going to God? God is the only help that you seek. And that is evident in your actual actions. So just to give an example, let's say there's someone is facing great financial hardship, and he thinks he can, you know, get it all back, so to speak, on a risky business venture. And he begins to think, you know, this is my last chance. This is the only thing. And he's willing to do something, you know, extreme to make it work. And you could think, you know, that person may think, you know, I'm willing to do anything. Look, I'm even willing to give this a shot. But perhaps even that risky business venture is not something a Christian should even be pursuing. And would it not be at least worth asking such a person, look, could it not be that God will provide for you? Isn't that not what the scriptures teach? Shouldn't you, rather than be putting your hope in this risky business venture, wouldn't it be better just to simply trust in God and plead with Him that maybe actually the thing that you need is not so much the risky business venture, but a day to fast and pray and plead with God for His provision? Perhaps that would be the thing that you ought to try. That would reveal a heart that is actually resting in God. That would be an action that's consistent with that profession of faith, that like what I am going to do when I have a problem is I'm going to be seeking the Lord. He is the foundation of whatever solution that will end up appearing. I'm trusting in Him. Even if God were to use success in business to bring back someone from a financial problem or whatever, we still would recognize it's coming from the Lord. Therefore, even before that, I'm going to be seeking the Lord. I'm going to be seeking the Lord, and my actions will reveal that. The problem here with Israel is that their actions are revealing that they do not actually trust in God. That is what it would mean for them to go down to Egypt. And what Isaiah says in verses 3 to 5 is that it will not help. So you're thinking that you're trying everything, but the one thing you are trying is guaranteed from the mouth of God to fail. That is what Isaiah is saying. I am telling you, this will not work. You are going to a people who will not profit you. Thus says God. Thus says God. Do not try to find the solution here, is what Isaiah is saying. He says it over and over again in verses 3 to 5. They come to a people that will not help them. It will be only to their shame and to their humiliation that they go and seek help in Egypt. Now, the reason why this is so important, and the reason why the prophets at various points will speak to the people about the sin of going down to Egypt for help, is because God had told the people that you are never to go back that way. You are never to seek help from this land of Egypt. And the reason is very clear, it's very simple. That was where there were slaves. The Egyptians are their oppressors that God saved them from. Why would you go back to the people that enslaved you rather than turning to the one who brought you, who is so mighty that he could miraculously bring you out of that land with great signs and wonders? You have now this option. You're going to go to the place where you were enslaved that was defeated by God, or you could just go to God who defeated that place and who brought you out of that place to bring you into freedom. That's the option. And this is the reason why then, just to just show this where it says it's in the scriptures, Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, this is a part of the legislation that's given to the kings in the book of Deuteronomy. And we read this, only he must not acquire, he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. So don't acquire many horses in general, but especially don't go to Egypt for those horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. You are never to return that way again. So to go to Egypt in this context, by its very nature, would reveal that a person is not trusting in God. And the point I'm saying is that there are things that we could do as well that would be, by their very nature, seeking solutions to certain problems in certain ways. There are things that by their very nature would prove the same thing, that we are not actually trusting in God. So you remember here, this is Isaiah warns this, warns the people of God against this. Jeremiah, you remember, warns the people of the same problem. And they, the people of God there in Jeremiah, even after the fall of Jerusalem, even after they experienced this terrible discipline from the Lord that is extremely difficult to bear, then the remnant that Jeremiah is with, the remnant comes to Jeremiah and they ask him, what are we to do? We'll do anything you say. We're going to listen to the Lord. We're going to humble ourselves under the hand of God. And Jeremiah says, do not go down to Egypt. And they say, well, Jeremiah, there's no way God told you that. We have no defenses. We're left open to foreign enemies. Egypt is a strong place. We could just go there and we'd be safe. And Jeremiah says, no, do not go down to Egypt. That is the thing that the Lord has said. And of course, then what do? They will go down to Egypt. Now, in verses 6 and 7, it gets even worse. And this sadly is the case for us so often in our lives. In verses 6 and 7, it's not just the case that Isaiah is saying, look, it's a great sin to go down to Egypt. It will not help you. But now even he is speaking about how costly it will be to go down to Egypt and how willing the people are to pay that cost, to go to a people that will not help them. Again, this is the idea. We're willing to do anything to get to a solution. So he gives this poetically as an oracle to the beasts of the south. The idea is this is like the road that you would take from Judah in order to get into Egypt. And there is this description of the land, which would have been very barren. It's a barren part of the world to go from Judah into Egypt. And so the point is that this trip will cost you something through a land of trouble and anguish, the way to get to Egypt, from which came the lioness and the lion. You have to brave lions to get to this land. The viper and the fiery serpent, they will carry their riches on the backs of young camels and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit them. We are willing to risk the dangers of an inhospitable land a wilderness where there are terrible beasts, we are willing to risk our own safety to solve this problem. We are willing to even go through that land with all of our treasures. And Isaiah says, you spend all of that on a solution that is guaranteed from the mouth of God to fail. That is what Isaiah is saying. And it puts them in it's just a pitiful condition. That's the fruit of those who will not listen to the word of God. And brothers and sisters, how often will it be that people will go to great lengths to find solutions to their problems that will cost them, you know, cost them lots of money, cost them lots of energy, be even dangerous in some ways, will do that for a thing that would be solved by simply turning to God and bowing the knee to Him. It is something that happens. It is something that the heart of man is prone to. And you can think again, I would be willing to do anything to find the solution. Isaiah says you're not willing to do the one thing that is needed. The one thing that is needed is merely to turn to God. That is what Isaiah is saying. And in this sense, then, you can see then why it would be fitting that Isaiah in verses 8 to 14 would then describe as well the sin of not hearing the word of God. This is what they will not hear. This is the one thing that they will not do. They are willing to give everything except their ear to God. They're willing to brave this dangerous, inhospitable land, but what they will not do is turn their ear to God to hear His word. And this is the evidence of this is the fact that they are in fact going down to Egypt. Therefore, they're called a rebellious people, lying children who are unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Now, it is very significant that then after Isaiah describes the people in this way in verses 8 and 9, they are then described as speaking to the seers and the prophets. They say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, and prophesy deceits. This is one of the things that shows they would not say that they are in open rebellion against God. They are desiring justification from those they believe speak the word of God. They're desiring justification from those very people. They want to be able to say that there is a justification according to the word of God for their actions. And therefore, they will not receive the clear testimony of the word of God, but they don't say, I'm therefore rejecting the Bible, something like that. What they say is they just put pressure on those who are speaking the word of God to speak to us of other kinds of things. Well, isn't it right if you look at this way, and you look at this way, that perhaps actually this could be consistent with what God is saying, and the word of God is not received. Don't speak to us about those things. Let's just focus on these things. And isn't it true that God also said this? And if we just look at what God said here and we apply it to what I'm going through, clearly then you could see that it would be perfectly fine to go down to Egypt. Speak to us of smooth things. Prophesy to us of these things. And, you know, if someone were to say, well, Isaiah is saying otherwise, well, who's to say he's right? A lot of people are saying that they speak the word of God. Don't you know that there's another view out there? There's other views about what could be right in accordance with the word of God. That kind of argument is made in every age. It's made in every age. It's made as people will refuse to hear the very clear word of God. But the way in which they will refuse to hear it is by setting up the plausibility of another expert voice in speaking about the word of God. That is the way it is done. Well, don't you know that this other person says this? It's not the same. Who knows? Isaiah could be wrong. He may not be speaking the word of the Lord. It could be that this other person's got it right. Who's to say? Who's to say? Maybe it's God's will that we actually do go down to Egypt. Brothers and sisters, it is such a tendency in the heart of man to seek to have the word of God confirm what you already think, rather than to submit yourself to the word of God. And it is that first disposition that is the great error of Israel and that caused them to be called a rebellious people, a children that will not hear instruction. They will not hear instruction from God. God has given us his word, and he has called upon us simply to receive it as the authoritative word in our lives. Not to use it to justify ourselves, but to say wherever it speaks, it is right in its very clear message that it gives to us, and we are to bow the knee to whatever God says. Where we are in error, according to the word of God, what we must do in response is to repent. That is what we are called upon to do. And if we do not do this, then actually, God may even, as he does with Israel here, bring upon us the very thing that we fear, that we're trying to avoid. And this is exactly what happens. Just consider this this way. It's said so poetically. It's just amazing the way the prophets speak. Verse 12, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity, the sin of not hearing the word of God, shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall. Now, the reason why that image is so striking is because this is the very thing they fear. It's the reason they're going to Egypt, is to avoid the Assyrians breaking through the walls of Jerusalem. And they think, well, what can we do to prevent the Assyrians coming in? What can we do to protect the fortress, so to speak? And they say, go down to Egypt. Isaiah says, your very disobedience of the word of God is itself the breach in the wall. That is the breach. That sin is the breach. The Assyrians, they're not really the ones breaching the wall. The thing you need to be concerned about, like if you don't want the enemy in, and you want to keep the fortress strong, what can we do? And Isaiah says, it is this very sin, your refusal to listen to me, that is itself the breach of all your defenses. Jerusalem, in this sense, now Jerusalem, as we'll see later, will be saved by the mercy and grace of God. But if there is not this divine, miraculous act of grace to save Jerusalem, what Isaiah is saying is, you will fall in your very attempt to find the solution. The fall is actually the sin. It's the sin of not turning to me. That is the breach in the wall, as Isaiah says. It is in fact your destruction. The thing that is required, according to Isaiah, therefore, is very simply trusting in the Lord, hearing his word and doing it. This is the way in which Isaiah then speaks of the sins of the people. He speaks of it in this way. There are these two sins, going down to Egypt and not hearing the word of God, and those two things are related. But you'll notice, and this is so true of the prophets, very often they will speak so sharply about sin, and yet they always are calling the people to repentance. And this is what Isaiah says, that you know, he doesn't leave the people there. There is a pathway to salvation. And this is what we see particularly in verses 15 to 18. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. This word returning here is the word for repentance as well. In the original, in a Hebrew, the term for repentance is the same kind of word as turning. So you would turn from your sin, you turn to God. And this is what Isaiah is saying. In this turning, as in this repentance, you will be saved. If you turn away from Egypt, you turn away from the ways of the world, you turn to God, you will be saved. In quietness and rest will be your strength. In rest you shall be saved. The idea here is resting upon God. It's a prophetic way of describing faith. You know, those who are... It's the person who, in the face of great trouble and difficulty, can yet rest on the Lord, rest in the Lord, and is confident that God will actually deliver the person, deliver you, even though you are facing this great challenge. This is to say, it's a person who believes in God, who trusts in the Lord. So in this way, then Isaiah is kind of prophetically, in a kind of prophetic, poetic way, saying what you need to do is repent and believe. If you repent and believe, you'll be saved. That is what Isaiah is saying. Let your souls be still before the Lord, and he will deliver you. Don't become agitated and think we need Egypt. You don't need Egypt. What you need is the Lord. That is the thing that is needed. Now, Isaiah speaks here of the way out, but then also speaks to something of the timing of when this is going to happen. It says that it's actually not going to happen right away. So he says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. The idea is, this is the way out. This is the way of salvation, is repentance and faith, but you're not giving it. I can see right now that you are not doing it right now. And therefore, there will be a judgment that will come. Verse 16, we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. I'm going to make you flee. We'll ride on swift horses, that is to say, we'll have really fast horses that can get away from our enemies. And God says, well, no, I'm going to make those who pursue you to be very swift as well. You will flee. At the threat of one, 1,000 of you shall flee. At the threat of one, at the threat of five, you shall flee. It's a language that's taken out of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. The covenant curses are coming upon you. Covenant curses for disobedience to the word of God, disobedience to God himself. And Isaiah is saying, this is what will happen to you. And it will happen to you. And in light of it happening to you, we can say, verse 18 says, therefore the Lord will wait to be gracious to you. He's going to wait. He's going to allow this to play out, at least to some degree. There will be a delay of salvation that you might see that going down to Egypt will not help, that refusing to hear the word of God will not help. What Isaiah is saying is that God is going to bring you low and show you that all of these other helps will actually come to nothing. So that then when you're at your bottom, you'll be able to see that actually your only hope is to be found in God, that there is no other way. And then in that day, in returning and in rest, you shall be saved. That is what Isaiah is saying. Brothers and sisters, as the text ends, truly it is the case. Blessed are all those who wait for the Lord. Blessed are all those who trust in him. How often is it the case that man refuses to turn to God? How often is it the case? They will hear of this solution of turning to God, that this is the way out, and they will seek to accumulate for themselves teachers, as the Apostle Paul says, who will tickle their ears. They will seek solutions that come only from man. And as the Apostle Paul says in another place, they merely pierce themselves with many pangs. How sad it is that mankind will pierce themselves with many pangs, doing a thing that God has said will not work, when all the time, as Isaiah says in another place, that he is holding out his hands. He's holding out his hands to a disobedient and rebellious people, ready to receive you the moment you turn. Ready to receive you the moment you turn. There is a beautiful line that is found in C.S. Lewis's The Magician's Nephew. Aslan is speaking about someone who's there at the beginning with the creation of Narnia, and just will not believe anything that he's seeing. And there he says, he writes this. This is Aslan speaking. He says, "O sons of man, O sons of Adam, how cleverly you defend yourselves against anything that might do you good. How cleverly you defend yourselves against anything that might do you good." And this is essentially what Isaiah is saying. Look, there's no need to go through that land filled with lions and serpents to spend all of your treasures on a solution that will not help. Why would you defend yourself so vigorously for that option? Why would you defend yourself so vigorously against everything that might do you good? Just turn and be saved. May God grant you the grace so to turn and to find his grace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we do pray that you would humble our hearts, search us, O Lord, help us to see where we have failed, help us to see where we trust in man rather than you, help us to see where we seek those solutions that are no solutions. Help us, O Lord, when we think that we have done all, help us at least to consider very carefully whether we have neglected that one thing that is needful, which is turning to you. Lord, grant us this grace that we might not be called a rebellious people, but that we might be those who take refuge in your Son, truly taking refuge in him. Help us to see it, to see his glory, O Lord, and to know that it is true what is said by the psalmist, blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to find out more about our church, you can visit our website at newcovenantopc.com. You can also follow us on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. If you've benefited from this ministry and want to know of ways you can help or support it, we'd like to make you aware of our new capital campaign to build a new building. God has recently blessed us with growth here at New Covenant. Over the years, our church has been small. It's gone up and down, but overall things have been tight financially and the church has been small. Now, by the grace of God, we are growing. We believe it wise in light of this to think about building a new building to facilitate even more growth. Our current building only seats 72. We cannot fit any more seats, and if we were to fill every single one, every Lord's Day we would have no more than 72. The plans for our new building would more than double the capacity and enable us to grow to a point where we can be stable financially and even be able to help other churches. One of the things that we want to be is a church that is able to look beyond itself for the sake of the advancement of the kingdom of God. We believe that this new building can help us get there. And so we are praying that God would provide for us the funds needed to build a new building, that we would grow to fill it, and that one day we would even be able to plant a church ourselves. As you know, doing ministry here in the Bay Area, this is a very dark place. There's a great need for the light of the gospel to shine, particularly in this place, through the preaching of the word. And so if you want to support us and to support our efforts to see this new building built, please consider giving a financial gift to this end. You can give by sending us a check with building fund in the memo line. Our address can be found on our website. You can also give by Zelle by sending the money to nc.opcssf.treasurer@gmail.com with building fund in the memo line. May God bless you with a greater knowledge of his word and zeal for his name.